You're listening to Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes. Keywords, Bridgeway Church.
I want to read a very familiar passage for most of you in Paul's letter as he addresses the subject of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to begin reading with verse 12 and read down through verse 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, if I can just use Paul's words, that it is not merely in this life only that we have hope, but it is in the coming ages in which we will share eternity with our risen Savior. Thank you for that hope. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done in your grace and your mercy for otherwise hell-deserving people. You've given us life. In the midst of struggle and pain and anguish and heartache, you've given us life eternal and hope eternal. So we ask your help this morning. Quicken us as we think even more deeply about this issue. Stir our hearts. Once again, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you what Easter means. Let me tell you what the Christian claim that Jesus rose from the dead truly means. It means, quite simply and literally, that either I am an incredibly blessed man with a sure foundation for an eternity of joy and glory and honor and celebration, or I am a blithering idiot. And I mean that quite literally. An absolute blundering buffoon who is of all people most to be pitied. Those are the options. There is no third alternative, folks. We who believe in Jesus, who declare that He is risen from the grave, and all of our singing this morning, all of our praying about that theme, is not just sermonic rhetoric. It's not just to get people hyped up on a particular Sunday each year. We believe it to be literally true. If it is not, we are a pathetic pack of fools. The reason I say this is because I have staked my life on the reality of an empty tomb. Everything I am, everything I've ever done, everything I own, everything I hope to do is grounded in the reality of an empty tomb. Every book I've written, every sermon I've preached, every conversation I've had on any spiritual theme is based upon my confidence, my belief in the reality of an empty tomb. The decision I made decades ago to put my trust in Christ as my Savior is only as good as the tomb is empty. My decision to go to seminary, to become a pastor, to preach the gospel for the last 35 years is only as good as the tomb is empty. The decision I made nearly 37 years ago to marry Ann is only as good as the tomb is empty, because I would never have considered marrying anyone who hadn't also staked her life on the reality of an empty tomb. The way we raised our children, everything we taught them, the values we poured into their life, only makes sense if the tomb is empty. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, my life is a disgraceful sham. I've invested everything in, staked everything on, and entrusted everything to the historical fact of the empty tomb of Jesus. If His body and His bones are still in a Palestinian grave, or that they have now deteriorated under the pressure of time and the laws of physics, I'm a fool. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Princeton University, and the only thing that I wanted to see wasn't the campus, but the cemetery. Because buried in that cemetery is my favorite person in all of history outside of Jesus, the one person who's influenced me more than anyone else. You've heard me mention it many times, Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan pastor, theologian, and philosopher, born in 1703, died 1758. When I got to Princeton, I said, take me to his grave. And we went, and I took a little photograph with my cell phone and read the engravement on the headstone. And I had a profound experience. I didn't expect it. And I think what happened was, for all that I had read on Edwards and written on Edwards over the years, it was almost as if I had idealized him to the point that he ceased to be real. He ceased to be human. And I remember standing there, and I got down and I touched the ground, and I thought, Sam, 6 feet below are his decaying bones and flesh, assuming there's anything left of them. His spirit is now alive and present with Jesus, but his body, whatever was left of it, is beneath your feet. He was a real human. He died. It was really, a profoundly spiritual moment for me. And you may think it's silly. Well, of course he died. But if you didn't have the kind of relationship over the years that I have had with Jonathan Edwards, you really wouldn't be able to appreciate it the way that I did. I've been to Israel once, and I have stood in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where many traditions believe Jesus was raised from the dead, buried and raised. I stood at the Garden Tomb and did the same thing. I didn't feel anything of the sort. Nothing similar to what I did at the gravesite of Jonathan Edwards. As great as Jonathan Edwards was, it's nothing in comparison to Jesus of Nazareth. But I'm here to tell you, if unbeknownst to me, somewhere in Palestine, his bones and his flesh were continuing to decay, as Edwards are in Princeton Seminary, I am a blithering idiot. I am an utter pathetic buffoon. And so are you. Deal with it. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I am worse than a fool. I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. I am morally culpable for having misled and misguided thousands of people over the last 35 years by persuading them to put their hope in a fantasy, a fairy tale, if the tomb is not empty. I'm not overstating the case. This isn't hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. It's not a melodramatic flash on a Sunday morning. It's quite literal, life-changing, eternal, destiny-determining truth. A number of years ago, you may have seen it, there was a somewhat obscure book that was published by a group of very prominent historians with the interesting one-word title, If. And then the subtitle was History Rewritten. And they devoted chapters to answering the question, what if? And some of them were, what if Lee had not lost the Battle of Gettysburg? What if the Moors in Spain had won? What if Booth had missed Lincoln? What if Napoleon had escaped to America? And they tried to reconstruct history based on these hypothetical possibilities. But the one they should have addressed is, what if Jesus did not really rise from the dead? History would be utterly and absolutely different. Just consider the effect of this on the lives of some people we know about in Scripture. Consider Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who, because he believed that he had seen a vision of the risen Christ, had the courage to stand face to face, toe to toe, with the religious leaders of that day, declaring the gospel that eventually got him stoned to death. But if the tomb is not empty, Stephen suffered from a martyr's complex, was probably seeking death for self-glorification, and died a blithering idiot. Consider Paul, the apostle, who stood by, in case you didn't know, and watched them stone Stephen, and then proceeded to persecute others who testified of the resurrection of Christ, but only days, maybe weeks later, found himself on the road to Damascus, and likewise saw the risen and glorified Christ. If Christ is not risen, Paul just fabricated the whole thing. We'd have to agree with the liberal critics who say that Paul's experience was simply a result of a physical or psychological breakdown. Maybe he was stirred in his heart over the courage of Christians whom he was putting to death. Maybe he was feeling guilt and remorse for his complicity in the stoning of Stephen. And, you know, weak in mind and frustrated in body and spirit. Maybe in a season of delirium, he hallucinated the risen Christ. It's what you have to conclude if the tomb isn't empty. Or take John the Apostle, finds himself on the island of Patmos toward the end of the first century, the last living apostle, and had that remarkable revelation of the risen, glorified Savior you can read about in Revelation 1. If the tomb is not empty, maybe we need to rethink that story. Maybe John, distraught by the death of all the other apostles, now left all alone, isolated, persecuted on this island, senile in his old age, just fantasized a vision of what he hoped was true when in fact it wasn't. My purpose this morning isn't to try to provide you with evidence or reasons for the reality of the risen Savior and the empty tomb. I could do that, but I'm not going to. I just want to talk with you a moment this morning about the personal consequences for you if Christ in fact is not risen. There are at least three major implications, three major consequences if the tomb is not empty. The first, if Christ is not risen, he is not a Savior. If he is not risen, he cannot be a Savior of anyone. Remember that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he likewise was a liar and a deceiver. He built his ministry. People followed him. Everything that he did and said was grounded upon the reality of what he himself predicted concerning his resurrection from the grave. I am amazed and even a little bit angered and frustrated at times by the persistence on the part of our unbelieving world, the non-Christians in our society and around the globe, who want to hang on to Jesus as this really neat guy, this enlightened philosopher, this moral exemplar, at the same time they affirm that his bones are still in a Palestinian tomb. Either bow your knee in belief that Christ is risen and that he is Lord, or face up to the sad but undeniable fact that he was a moral wretch. Do away with this ridiculous middle ground that says, oh, we want to admire Jesus and we're devoted to him and we'll study him and we'll even create communities built around who he was, but he's still in the grave. You can't do that. Jesus himself will not allow it. Let me remind you of what he himself said on the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room with his disciples. Here they were, distraught, discouraged, frustrated, confused, probably a little bit depressed. And Jesus spoke to them to bolster their spirits. And he said very clearly, when I rise, I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee. He made it very clear that he was going to come to life after his crucifixion. If the tomb is empty, Jesus was giving them hope based on a lie. He would have deliberately deceived them, building their expectations, knowing that nothing was going to come of it. Is that the mark of a good moral man? I don't think so. Now, somebody might say, wait a minute, Sam, there's another option here. Maybe the poor guy just didn't know any better. Maybe it's not so much that Jesus is a moral wretch because he lied. Maybe he's just a dunce. Maybe he was just a madman. He was just deluded and he actually thought it was going to happen. You see, maybe his words of an impending resurrection are less the malicious deception of a moral reprobate than they are the deluded fantasies of a certifiable madman. But if the tomb isn't empty, you got to pick one. He's certainly deserving, I think, then, of our pity, but not our praise. So let's just forever put aside this misguided nonsense that a dead Jesus is deserving of our admiration. He's not. He's either deserving of our condemnation or our pity. Now, I said there were some devastating conclusions. The first, I've already articulated, he obviously would be unfit to be a Savior. The second is, there simply would be no salvation for you and me. Think about the way in which we talk about salvation. If you're not familiar with these terms, just very quickly, theologians and biblical scholars talk about salvation in three tenses. They say we have been justified in the past, declared righteous by faith in Christ. We are being sanctified in the present, conformed progressively to the image of Christ, and we will be in the future glorified when He returns, and our bodies will be transformed, and evil and sin will be eradicated. Think about that for a moment. Think about justification. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, God raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But if He wasn't raised, where's our justification? This confidence that you have today, that you have been declared righteous in the sight of God in spite of all of your wickedness and your sin, if Jesus wasn't raised, it's all a fantasy. You see, the resurrection was the exclamation point that the Father put to the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross, which is the grounds for our justification. There in the passage we're looking at this morning, look at verses 16 and 17. Paul said, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ was not raised, it can only be because the Father's wrath was not satisfied. And if it wasn't satisfied, that means it still abides on your head. And therefore, justification is gone. What about sanctification? If Christ is not raised, if that tomb isn't empty, folks, you're on your own, all alone. All this struggle that you engage in on a daily basis, trying to live a righteous and moral life, this attempt to be conformed to the image of Christ, you got no one to help but yourself. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said in John 14 that I tell you it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, will not come, but if I go, I will send Him to you. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? This can't simply be a matter of Him telling us that that for the Spirit to come, He has to die, because He says, if I go, I will send Him to you. But if He didn't rise from the dead, He can't send anything. No resurrection, no Spirit. No Spirit, no sanctification. Furthermore, if He didn't rise, we don't have a great high priest, as Hebrews tells us. This idea that somehow you've believed that you have this advocate before the Father interceding on your behalf? No. If the tomb is not empty. And then there is our glorification. Glorification, that great and almost indescribable reality that the risen Christ is coming back and He will, in an instant, change and transform our earthly bodies into conformity with His risen body. Sin and evil forever eradicated. No more of the struggles, no more of the sinfulness that we face each day in and out. But if Christ did not rise, if the tomb is not empty, I want you to just kind of look around this morning. Look at the people sitting next to you and those in front and behind. And then go home and look in the mirror. The reason? Because this is as good as it'll ever get. Do you realize that? If Christ is not risen, what you see right now is as good as it will ever, and I mean for eternity, get. The physical disease, the disability, the emotional anguish, psychological depression, all of the struggles, all of the disorders that we experience, the pain, the chronic aches. This is as good as it gets. If Christ be not risen, it will never, ever be any better than it is right now if Christ did not rise from the grave. Glorification is predicated on the truth of Christ's return at the end of this age, but if he's not risen, that means he never left, and if he never left, that means he can't come back. There's one more consequence that I want you to think about this morning to the possibility that maybe in your mind, what if Christ is not risen? It has to do with you and me. I've mentioned two. If Christ is not risen, he's not a Savior. If Christ is not risen, there is no salvation. But thirdly, if Christ is not risen, as I've already said, we who believe in him are a pack of fools. I was going to use the word stupid, but I got rebuked by a little five-year-old one time for using the word stupid in a sermon. Maybe rightly so. She came up after, she said, "Dr. Storms, that really isn't a nice word. My mama told me never to use it, and you shouldn't either." I said, "Okay." So if I can't use the word stupid, I'll say fools, all right? But why use such harsh language? Is it really called for? Well, again, verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 15. Look at how Paul puts it. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In effect, Paul's saying we're all guilty of blasphemy because we are lying to people about God, saying that he raised Jesus from the dead when in fact he didn't. Just consider the countless missionaries who have throughout history given their lives in a foreign land for nothing if the tomb is not empty. Or the countless throngs whom they've led to faith. Faith in what? A fairy tale if the tomb is not empty. Those who've actually lost their lives, who have been imprisoned and tortured and martyred. For what? For nothing. Bunch of fools if Christ is not risen. Paul says in verse 19 of this passage, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, there are a lot of people who deserve our pity and our compassion. You think about the devastation of the fires we had here in Oklahoma over the last few days. You think about AIDS victims who simply got the disease because of the sexual promiscuity of their parents. Or you think about those who are suffering under the oppression of global poverty and all sorts of other reasons why pity and sympathy is forthcoming. Guess what, folks? If Christ has not risen, put yourself at the top of the list. Because you deserve pity as much, if not more so, than all of them combined. If we have staked our eternal destiny on a fairy tale, if our beliefs are in fact worth less than those who still put out milk and cookie for Santa Claus on Christmas Eve, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about the early disciples. Think about those who actually were physically present with Jesus, who heard him make this promise. Some have actually tried to argue that the disciples fabricated the whole resurrection scenario in order to try to sustain a fledgling Christian movement. In other words, they needed something to invest their lives with meaning and value. So here they were on Easter Sunday in the upper room, terrified that the Romans were going to come break in and take them off and do to them what they had just done to Jesus. And I just envision this conversation. Three or four of them come up to Peter and they say, "Peter, Matthew, Philip, and John and I have, we've been thinking about this. And it's not much fun hiding in fear of the Romans and the Jewish leaders, so we thought, why don't we just make it all up? Let's just create this story that Jesus actually came back to life. The way we figure it, there's some really great perks if we do. I mean, there are some real benefits. We've written some of them down, and we think at minimum all of us will get to be persecuted. And some of us will get to be thrown in prison. I've really wanted to know what it's like to have my legs and my arms in chains. And I've heard people talk about the thrill of being beaten with rods, and I'm looking forward to this. This is a great opportunity, Pete. Don't let it pass. I mean, some of us are going to get tortured and whipped, and to be perfectly honest, I've been looking to get rid of my wife, my kids, and my family, and my home, and, you know, they'll probably abandon me, and my house will be confiscated, and, being vilified and mocked and slandered is something that I've really wanted to taste, never have up until now. And few of us, get this, Pete, a few of us actually might get stoned or beheaded. What do you think? I can just see Peter there stroking his beard. You know, sounds like a good idea. Let's go for it. I'm sorry, people, but even moderately sane human beings don't deliberately concoct what they know to be a lie for the purpose of bringing destruction and devastation on themselves and all that they hold dear. But you see, Christ is risen. Therefore, we are not in our sins. For he has not only died, but has been raised as proof that his sufferings on our behalf were sufficient and have satisfied the wrath of the Father on our behalf. We are not powerless in our struggles with the flesh, because as a risen Savior, he did ascend to the right hand of the Father. He did, as he promised, send the Holy Spirit who now indwells us to empower and to enable us to live a life of holiness. We can exult in tribulations and in distress and trial, knowing that the risen Christ is orchestrating all things for our ultimate good and his glory. We do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands ready to intercede on your behalf when you come to him in prayer. We do have a basis for our faith and a valid message to proclaim to a lost and dying world. A day is coming when Christ will return and bring glorification to his people. How does this affect you? Seriously, is it just a cold, abstract concept that you think about once a year? I hope and pray that it's the reality on which your life is grounded and every decision is made. It's the foundation for your hope in this world. So in conclusion this morning, we're going to call roll. We're going to call roll among the dead. Aristotle, here. Julius Caesar, present. Muhammad, yo. Buddha, here. Gandhi, present. Brigham Young, here. Jesus. The only reply is that of the angel at the tomb on the Easter morning in saying to the women, Jesus is not here. He is risen just as he said. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you that we can think of famous names, great historical figures, powerful politicians, religious leaders, friends, family members, all of whom, when roll is called among the dead, must respond, here, there is only one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who does not respond, who does not reply. I thank you that on that glorious Easter morn, the angel said with such joy to those frightful women who first came to the tomb, why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Go and tell his disciples. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, we thank you. Our great triune God. From eternity past, you covenanted. You entered into a covenant to redeem a sinful people. Father, you found it within the goodness and the kindness and the grace of your heart to part with the most priceless and precious thing that you have ever known, your only begotten Son. Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before you, Hebrews tells us, you despised the cross. You didn't give any consideration to the shame, but you willingly gave yourself up for us. By the power of the Spirit, you were raised again to life. We thank you this morning. And we celebrate today as men and women who by grace alone have come through faith alone to put our hope in Christ alone, that we might have life in Him. Father, I pray one final prayer this morning, that if there is anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and my words have sounded strange and over the top and bizarre, Lord, you must do what I can't. You must open eyes, open ears, open the spirit. You must restore spiritual taste buds to their souls, that they might savor the flavor of the sweetness of a living Savior who offers them life eternal. Spirit of God, would you do that work today in any heart, any soul who's here without Christ? Thank you for having done that work in so many of us. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Would you stand with me? This morning we're going to close not with a ministry time, but with a celebration of worship. And I pray that as you sing these words, that the power in the reality of an empty tomb would enable you to deal with whatever it is that you're facing in life right now, that would enable you to overcome whatever struggles, whatever cause for despair that you seem to be wrestling with. But most of all, that as you sing, you would say, He's mine and I am His. The tomb is empty. He is risen just as He said.